Welcome to our third sermon in our sermon series entitled Transformed, Follow, Love, Invest. Today's sermon title, Love. Open your Bible to John 13, verses 34 and 35. And let's begin.
O Lord, you are the God who is glorified in love. Your love goes before us, guiding us into a better life. Teach us to live by your commandment of love. We want to live by this commandment so that we love you with a thoughtful mind and a pure heart, so that we love our families with a life-strengthening love, so that we love each other in the church with an encouraging and an inspiring love, and so that we love broken people in a broken world with a Christ-like love. Amen. In John chapter 3, John tells us what he was an eyewitness to. The 12 apostles and Jesus did the Seder service together to celebrate the Passover. It was a celebration of deliverance. Once a year, all the Israelites gathered in their families and with friends, and they ate a giant Thanksgiving feast, celebrating that they had once been slaves, but God had rescued them from Egypt. And the dinner was over. But as is very common to big dinners, even though dinner's over, people sat at the table and continued to pick. Thanksgiving, do you do that? It's just, you just eat a little more and sit there and talk and have another piece of pie. And that's what was happening. I know you've seen pictures of Jesus and the 12 apostles in nice little chairs at a big table. You know that's not how it happened. They didn't use tables and chairs. They reclined on the ground, on carpets. And so you have these friends and Jesus reclining around this table, and everybody's eaten more than they should have eaten. And everybody's feeling good. There's a sense of joy in the room. And Jesus startles everyone by saying, "One of you will betray me." That's not the way this dinner was supposed to go. It wasn't supposed to be a time of tension. It was supposed to be a time of celebration. But when Christ said, "One of you will betray me," the tension became almost electric in that room. Because if you read the Gospels, these 12 guys didn't get along so well all the time. They argued about who was the greatest. They had different political views. They came from different socioeconomic classes. And when Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," some of them immediately thought, "I knew it all along. I knew it." And they glared at the apostle that they felt the most animosity toward. I'm sure there were other apostles that were more insecure, and they began to wonder, "Oh, I wonder if Jesus misunderstood me when I said this." And they felt very uncomfortable. But Peter was the kind of guy who couldn't leave things hanging, and he motioned to John, who was reclining right next to Jesus, and he said, ask him who it is. And so because they're reclining like this, your back would be to the other person's face. And so John just rolled over on his opposite shoulder and whispered to Jesus, who is it? And Jesus tore off a piece of bread from the loaf and he said, I'm going to dip this bread in lamb gravy. And the person that I give it to is the one who will betray me. And he dipped the bread in the gravy and he passed it to Judas. And then he said to Judas, what you've already decided to do, you ought to do that quickly. And Judas got up and went out, and John said, it was night. It was night in more than one way. And after Judas left, Jesus said to the rest of the people at the table with him, he said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. First of all, this is an odd passage because who uses the word glorify anymore? You got new windows. I see you glorified your house. You got your car glorified. Who painted it? We just don't use that word anymore. And so it strikes us as a bit religious, but our mind has a hard time saying, I know what that means. So the word glorify means honorable, worthy of praise, and admirable, worthy of admiration. So if I put that in, Jesus said, now the Son of Man shows his honor, shows why he's worthy to be praised, and shows why you should admire him. Because God is honored in him. God is praised in him. And God finds admiration in the human soul through Christ. When I read it like that, it makes more sense, doesn't it? But now I have to tell you, Jesus is talking about his crucifixion. And so when I say Christ is honored in his crucifixion, I feel uncomfortable. He was dishonored. He was shamed. He was insulted. Nobody praised him on the cross. And instead of admiring him, they wagged their heads and mocked him, saying, if you're the king, come down now and save yourself. So what could Christ possibly mean when he says to those at the table with him, I'm just about to show you what is most honorable about who I am, most worthy of praise. I'm just about to do something that will cause people to admire me generation after generation after generation. We believe that God was in Christ in some way that it's just hard to describe. And on the cross, God shows his honor. God shows his honor because on the cross, he does for us what we can't possibly do for ourselves. Do you get that? God is honorable because when I was ruined and couldn't save myself, he did something for me that makes me worthy and acceptable to him. He's honorable because on the cross, he takes my place and forgives my sin. And that's worthy of honor. He's worthy to be praised because when we were at our worst, he was at his best. I admire God that he was willing to do something that is absolutely ridiculous to save people of so little value as us. So Christ says on the cross, you're going to see the honor of God. You're going to see why he's worthy to be praised. And when you see it in your heart, you're going to admire him. But Jesus was also a man. He was a man like you and I. He got tired. He got thirsty. He got hungry. He was happy and he was disappointed. He laughed and he wept. He was tested in every way, the very same way we're tested, but somehow or another, he was without sin. The man Jesus who hung on the cross was honorable. Don't think for one moment that all that didn't hurt him, that he didn't suffer. But in his suffering, he suffered with honor. Because when he was reviled, he did not revile again. When he was insulted, he did not insult back. He showed what an honorable man was capable of. He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. If you can't see him as divine, if you only see him as a man, he's worthy to be praised. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Christ should be praised that he laid down his life for his friends. And then we come to the admiration. The man Jesus is admirable. When we were at our worst, listen to what he prayed. Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Can you hear this, church? He's admirable. Who prays a prayer like that when people are abusing them? Who prays a prayer like that when people are taunting them? Who prays a prayer like that when they've been falsely condemned? Only someone who is as admirable as Jesus Christ. So at this supper, when Jesus says, you're just about to see something you're not going to understand, but I want to tell you before you even see it, that in this act of incredible love, you're going to see the honor of God. You're going to see why God is worthy to be praised, and your heart is going to feel admiration. You're also going to see man at his very best, honorable, worthy to be praised, admirable. And then this whole thing is full of shocks. Jesus connects his glory to our love. He stakes his honor on you and I learning to love each other and to love other people. He stakes his honor on it. He stakes his praise on it. He stakes everything that is admirable about it on us. I'm not sure that was a good choice. Are you? Jesus said, I'm connecting my glory to your capacity to love each other. And the human race has rarely lived up to what Christ had hoped for us. Church, in verse 33, Jesus said, children. I don't know why they put the little in there. There's no little in the Greek New Testament. I don't know why they do this stuff. It just says children. Children. Yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now also I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. You know, children need to be guided. And when Christ called us children, he said, what I'm doing is going to be a guide for you. Children need affectionate calling. Parents, let me tell you something. I raised 5 kids, and I've thought a lot about it. Do you want to have influence with your kids? You have as much influence as they feel love. You get that? If you feel like I don't have influence with my kids right now, your kids aren't feeling loved. I'm not saying you don't love them. I'm saying you're not loving them in a way that feels like love to them. I've talked to you about this before. Your kids all have a love language. You got to learn to love them in a way that feels like love. You can't just say, I love them. You know I love you. You have to learn to love them in a way that feels like love to them. It's called love languages. Christ says, you're my children. I know your love language. I'm going to speak to you in your heart in a way that feels like love to you. He said, it's not always easy to find me. He said, you're going to seek me and not find me. Do you know it's part of the Christian life that sometimes Christ doesn't feel so close to us? That's normal. If you think you're Saint whatever, it's normal in human existence to feel closer to Christ sometimes and to struggle to feel close to him at other times. The important part is that we seek. We're looking for him. Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot come. Why did he say that? Because he said, I love you in the kind of way that I'm going before you and I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. You just can't come with me right now. I've got to get some stuff done to be ready to greet you. And then he gives us the new commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Why is this called a new commandment? If you study the Ten Commandments, there's not one commandment in there that says love one another. They say love God. They say, don't steal your neighbor's stuff. They say, hey, your neighbor's husband is your neighbor's husband. Your neighbor's wife is your neighbor's wife. Don't be horsing around with your neighbor's spouse. You probably shouldn't perjure yourself, the Ten Commandments say. And it's really not a good thing to take the Lord's name in vain. But not one of the commandments say love one another. Jesus is saying, I have a commandment that Moses could never give you. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. How can you command someone to love? It's odd, isn't it? This whole chapter keeps striking me with one shocking thing after another. I don't know how it would work if I went home today and said to Sharon, I command you to love me. I'm pretty sure she would say, I command you to get out of my face. Dude, love is not something that can be commanded, right? And yet, here Christ is commanding us to love. How can he do that? Here's what's important. We love him because he first loved us. See, Christ says, I command you to love because the love I'm asking you to give to other people is a love I've already given to you. I'm just commanding you to share the same love that I shared with you with other people. And that strikes me as fair. It strikes me that Christ can say, I have loved you in a way that makes you a different kind of person. And now I'm commanding you to share that very same love with other people. This command is a beautiful command. How much more beautiful would life be if we lived by the simple command to stop critiquing and judging other people and just try to find a way to show them some love? Church, would the world not be a more beautiful place? It is a good command. I see no downside in every family here loving each other more. I don't see any downside to that. What's bad about that? It is a glorious command. Oh, how honorable it is to love with a pure heart and a clean conscience. Oh, how praiseworthy it is to see someone love someone else in an unselfish way. How admirable it is to see people making sacrifices for people they love. Do you hear me, church? The command is beautiful, it's good, and it's glorious. And here's what Jesus said. This is the kind of love I'm asking. I'm asking you to love other people the very same way I loved you. How did Christ love us? He loved us relationally. That means he didn't sit up in heaven and say, I kind of like you guys, take care of everything. He left that place and came and lived with people in greasy bodies like you and I. He got close. He was close enough to smell the morning breath of the disciples. It's all the closer I want to get. He was close enough to see them in their joy and in their sorrow. There is no love where there isn't openness and closeness. Why did Christ go to all the trouble to teach us relational love? Why did he do it? What a hassle. Could it be that he understands us better than we understand ourselves? Could it be that Christ knows that without love, we don't really have anything? You may conquer your world, but without love, what do you have? See, Christ said, here's the way life works. Relational love makes life worth living. But relational love is a dangerous thing, church. You think the apostles never hurt Christ's feelings? You think he never had days where he just said, why do I do this? One day he got so frustrated, he said, how long do I have to put up with you people? And he said it in public in front of a bunch of people. Christ taught us to love other people the way he loves us. And he loves us relationally. Christ doesn't love you as an idea. He doesn't love you as a number. He doesn't even love you as a name. He loves you as a person. He loves you as you. And he loves you so much that he's willing for his spirit to hang around with you and rub off on you and make you a better and better person. When Christ says to us, I want you to love other people the way I love you, he's saying, I want you to love other people relationally. If you don't have any relationship with a person, don't kid yourself, you don't love them. If you don't have any time for them, if you don't have any interest in them, if you don't have any energy in them, stop kidding yourself. From time to time, I run into people who say to everyone they meet, I love you. That's ridiculous. That just means love means nothing to you. You can't possibly love everybody you meet. You can be nice. You can be kind. You can show respect. But love requires relationships. You get it? Love that Christ wants us to love creates community. Yesterday we had a memorial service here. A family lost their 90-year-old father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. And the family sat right here in this section. They were a little community. They were a little community that was bonded together by family love. They live all over America. They got in planes and flew here. Their family love bonds them together and creates this little community, and they share the most important life events together. And they sat here and remembered the things they loved about their father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. Love creates a community. What community of love are you part of? What community of love are you part of? See, I believe in life groups because love creates community. I'm in a group. Every Tuesday morning at 6:30, right out there on Main Street, I sit at a table with some other guys. We talk about a passage in the Bible a little bit. We talk about our lives. Then we pray for each other. I love those guys. I love to pray for them, and I love to hear them pray for God to help me. My life is better because I'm in that community. Do you get it? I want you to be in a life group because it's part of the Christian life. It's learning how to live out the love of Christ in a community with other people. We have guys in there who are having it bad, and we all sympathize and pray for them. We have guys in there who have it good, and we all rejoice and high-five each other. Because love creates community. If you're not in a community, how do you say, I love? Jesus said, if you don't love the people you can see, don't kid yourself. You don't love God who you can't see. Church? Don't tell me I love the church. I just can't stand the people who go there. If you don't like the people who go there, you don't love the church. The church is people. Christ says, love people relationally, the way I love you. Love in a way that creates community. And then Christ said, love serves. If you really love, you serve. If you don't serve, you don't really love. You get it? If you don't serve, you don't love. Some time ago, I saw this thing on TV about this outstanding teacher in the inner city. I think it's Philadelphia. This lady taught in some really tough inner city school. But they have people going back generation after generation that she taught. And they say, I'm different because I was in Mrs. So-and-so's class. She did this, and she did this, and she did this, and she did this. She served these children in a way that made them different. And now they look at their life and say, I'm a different person than I would have been if Mrs. So-and-so had loved me and served me. Church, who can say that about you? See, if I'm keeping the law that Christ gave me, the commandment to love, there ought to be people who can point to me and say, my life is better because you served me with love. Church, is there anybody outside of your family? Or is there anybody in your family who says, my life is better, you served me with love? Would anybody say that about you at work? Would anybody say that about you in your friendships? Would anybody say that about you at church? My life is better, you served. Love is generous. There's no such thing as stingy love. Church, there's no such thing as stingy love. Where there is stinginess, there is a lack of love. Could I tell you how generous Christ loved you? He who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's pretty generous love, right? We want to be the church compassionate. It's one of our 5-year goals. Listen to what Jesus said. If you want people to know you're my disciples, you have to love. I want us to be known in the community as the followers of Jesus, and the evidence is we show compassion and love the very same way Jesus did. Do you get it? This weekend, there are children eating on Saturday and Sunday because you loved enough to give money, and people in this church love enough to donate time to buy, to get all this stuff, get it in sacks, and send it home for the weekend for these kids. That's the church compassionate. Those kids who get those packets, they wouldn't eat all weekend if you didn't show some generous love. And don't tell me, well, their parents, I don't know, I don't care why. I'm just telling you, they wouldn't eat. For whatever reason, they would not eat. They only get to eat when they're at school in the school lunches. And maybe there's 100 reasons why, but I still don't want kids going to bed hungry on Saturday night. And generous love says we can handle that. There are people in Honduras who have medicine right now because you gave money, and people in this church took vacation time, got on a plane, flew down to Honduras, went to a village and served them in love for a week and left the extra medicine behind. Church, we have a new arrangement with the assisted living place right down the street from us. and we're going to serve elderly people who are underserved. You may not know it, but the world is full of elderly people who have been abandoned. Abandoned. And we're going to give our time generously. We're going to give our love generously. We're going to figure out ways to make those abandoned people know that there is a God in heaven who still loves them, even though they sit all alone day after day. Church? That's the church compassionate. We can't call ourselves a church if we don't love the people who need love. We'll just have to call ourselves a wonderful religious organization, because the church loves generously. The church takes time to love. The church learns how to love. Brené Brown wrote a new book. I like her a lot. Many of you know her for her research on shame, called Braving the Wilderness. And she has a chapter in this book called It's Hard to Hate Up Close. So basically she says, it's real easy to send a nasty, insulting email. But when you sit down with another person across the table and you see them, it's just a little bit harder to do that. The person you're prejudiced against, when you see them brokenhearted for their kids, it's just a little bit harder to hold on to that prejudice. That rich person that annoys you, when you see they struggle with the same things in life that you struggle with, it's just hard to stay annoyed. That poor person that you don't think works hard enough and they're poor for their own fault, it's just a little bit harder to feel ugly about them when you see how difficult their life struggles really are. Brené has this beautiful idea. If we want to get over the things that alienate us, we have to be closer, because it's hard to hate up close. Human sympathy calls us to something better. And so here's what I'm saying to us this morning. Jesus says to us, we have to be close enough to people to care. It's easy not to care from a distance. And if you keep your distance, it's easy for you to go on not caring. If you avoid the problems of others, if you turn away from the sorrows of others, if you overlook the needs of others, if you can't celebrate when others are celebrating, if you can't find joy in other people's success, it's easy to be angry and hateful. On the other hand, if you'll just spend a few minutes close to someone you think you don't like, you might find they're just as human as you are. If you're just willing to listen to somebody that you don't necessarily agree with, and you don't have to agree with them after you listened, you just showed the common courtesy of listening. I'm not saying you have to agree with them. I'm saying you got to be willing to even listen. You might find it's a lot easier to like people you think you don't like if you can do what Christ commands you to do and be close enough to care, to listen, to show some kind of human compassion. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to be more like this. I want to be a better man. I want the same love that you've given to me to flow through my life, and I want to give it to others. And I want the same thing for this whole church. I pray that we could be countercultural. I pray that we wouldn't go along with our culture that divides into factions and finds it easy to hate. But I pray that we'd be like Jesus Christ and say, I refuse to set behind the wall of my bias, my prejudice, my anger, my resentment. I'm going to love others the way Christ asked me to love them. Dear Father, I pray that all of us would feel this new impulse. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.